Read this evening from the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 10. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. Let's hear the word of God. When he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. And if the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those who of his household? Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. The Lord bless the reading of his word to us tonight. Let's turn to Galatians and chapter 6. Our text is verse 6. I'll take it that you'll understand, those who are here regularly, understand that we're preaching consecutively, expository through books of the Bible. That's our traditional practice in the church here, so that we read through whole books of the Bible and don't miss anything out as far as is possible. And consequently, you come across passages of Scripture that can be difficult to deal with, particularly for preachers. And I'm apprehensive in dealing with chapter 6 and verse 6 tonight, because it has much to do with the support, financially and otherwise, of ministers of the Word of God. And I'm very aware of the danger in preaching on a text like this, of preaching out of self-interest, obviously, and also opening yourself up to the charge that that's just what you're doing. However, one of the benefits of preaching through whole books of the Bible like this, and or large portions of them, means that texts that could cause embarrassment or difficulty can't be avoided. So we are reading and we are preaching through the whole of the Word of God, and the church is exposed to the whole counsel of God. And in that way, the church is safeguarded from preachers who just have their hobby horses. So with that word of explanation given, we come tonight to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. We'll read from verse 6 to 10, but look at verse 6 in particular. Let him who is taught the word of God share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And we're thinking in particular about verse 6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Paul's dealing here with the practical outworking of Christian freedom. The Christian, as we've seen in past months in this epistle, is free. He's free from the burdensome necessity of trying to keep the law of God as a means of acceptance with God. Christ has done that for us, is what the apostle tells us. So we are free from religion as a mere duty. We are free from works, the works of the flesh. The Christian is free from the tyranny of thinking that those things, individually or altogether, can make us acceptable with God. But we're not only free from certain things, we are free for certain things. And we are free for a life of obedience, and we are free for a life of service to fellow believers in love. That's what Paul has been teaching. And the Christian is able to live such a life, and he's able to do that because God has given to the believer the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who enables the believer to produce spiritual fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is, as Paul says there in verse 22 and following in the previous chapter, in those various ways he describes the fruit of the Spirit. And so we are to walk in the Spirit, he says. We are to be led by the Spirit. And as we do so, the Holy Spirit will enable us to bear this fruit in our lives. So a believer is meant to walk humbly before God and to live graciously before other people. Now, what Paul is doing and what Paul has been doing is working out the practical implications of all that. You saw how he began in the previous chapter, verse 24, where he says, by our union with Christ, the old nature is crucified. He describes the old way of life there in verses 19 through 21. But that old life now, he says, is expiring on the cross. We're not to take it down from the cross. We're not to revive it. We're not to pamper it. Rather, verse 25, we're to walk in the Spirit. But what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, at the most basic level, Paul says it has to do with relationships in the church. The last verse of that chapter 5, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. In other words, what is the Spirit-filled Christian life? What is a Spirit-filled Christian? It is a Christian who lives in wholesome, healthy relationships with other people. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit and to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. It is seen in relationships with other people. It's all very well, you see, for people to claim to be filled with the Spirit. But what are people like in their relationships with other people? That's the test. Very often people, you see, who make great claims of spirituality and spiritual power, well, very often they're conceited. And they have too high a view of themselves. And therefore they provoke and they challenge other people who they believe don't come up to their exalted status and standard. Or they may come across someone who is evidently more gifted and blessed than they are. And so they envy them. So Paul says, don't be conceited. Don't provoke one another. Don't envy one another. Those are not the marks and the characteristics of someone who is walking in the Spirit. You can tell what a spiritual man is like, he says. As he begins chapter 6 in verse 1, he says, look at the way he responds and deals to someone with someone who's fallen into sin in their lives. If a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Look at how they respond to weaker brethren, he says in verse 2. Look at how they think about themselves, he says in verse 3. Well, those are the kinds of things then that we've been considering in these past weeks and months. And now Paul has more to say about what it means to walk in the Spirit and to be led by the Spirit. And in these verses, he applies the truth in three ways. First of all, he applies it to the way in which Christians, church members, Christian believers, are to support those who minister the Word of God. Secondly, by our own holiness, by sowing to the Spirit. And thirdly, he says we are to do good to all, but particularly to other believers. Now, those things are part and parcel of what it means to walk in the Spirit. It's as practical as that. And verse 7 links those three thoughts together. Support for the ministry of the word, personal holiness, and generous good works. It links them all together in terms of sowing. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. When we share in all good things with those who minister the word of God, we are sowing. When we're living holy lives, we are sowing. When we do good, we are sowing. And from such things, we are to expect to reap a particular harvest. And by the same token, of course, if we neglect those responsibilities, if we are niggardly and mean in our support of the ministry of the Word of God, if we are carnal in living the lives that we live day by day, if we fail to do good, then we are sowing to the flesh, and we shall of the flesh reap corruption. And that's why verse 7 contains that warning, don't be deceived, God is not mocked. In other words, don't imagine that there's no judgment. Don't imagine that God is not going to bring your life under his scrutiny and have you give an account of yourself to him. Don't imagine if you are mean and miserly in your support of the ministry of the word of God, that isn't going to be found out. Don't imagine that if you are sowing to the flesh, you're going to reap eternal life. Don't imagine if you're not doing good that God doesn't see that. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. You can't fool him. So Paul is drawing our attention here to the importance of the practical implications and outworking of Christian freedom. Walking in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, means sowing seed. He's just spoken about the fruit of the Spirit. Now he's speaking about sowing seed. And he's showing us, therefore, we've got a responsibility as Christians in these issues. We are to sow. We know that it's the Spirit who creates and brings about the fruit, but we are to sow. So how are we sowing? And what are we sowing? With what attitude are we living the Christian life? Now, this matter of sowing seed has a direct bearing upon the support of those who teach the Word of God. Verse 6, let him who is taught the Word share in all good things with him who teaches. How practical the Bible is. You see, it gets right down to our pockets. This is what walking in the Spirit means, says Paul. This is what being filled with the Spirit means in its practical outworking. It has to do with the way in which we give to the support of the ministry of the Word of God and those who teach the Word of God. People today often think of being filled with the Spirit, you see, in terms of dancing, shouting, jumping. Very few seem to think of it in terms of the practical stewardship of the things that God has given to us. Over the years, I've read numerous books about being filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. Not one of them has mentioned how this relates to the way in which I support the ministry of the Word of God financially. But that's how the Bible speaks about it here. And we're told here that if we do well, there will be fruit, there will be a harvest, and if we do not do well, God is not mocked, and he will bring us to an account. So this matter of support for Christian teaching, the practical support of pastors and missionaries, is the theme of verse 6. And if you know your Bible, you know that the Bible is very clear in what it teaches in this respect. We read earlier, didn't we, from Matthew's Gospel and chapter 10, for example, our Lord's words to the disciples when he sent them out preaching freely. You have received, he says, freely give. Then he says in verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper nor money belts nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. It's the same principle. And then he applies it to the 12. But in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 10, the same principle is applied by our Lord to the 70 men that he sent out preaching. Luke chapter 10 and verse 7. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. And then the same principle is brought out again in 1 Corinthians in chapter 9, where the Apostle Paul was speaking about his own life, his own ministry and responsibilities, and the way in which he viewed the matter there in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. Paul waived his right to financial support, you remember, does so for good reasons. Nevertheless, he establishes the principle of being supported in that way. Chapter 9 and verse 7, whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who ploughs should plough in hope, and he who threshes in hope that he should be a partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things to you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? It's the same principle then. And it's also a principle which some think is drawn out in Matthew 25, where our Lord speaks of those who care for his brethren, who nourish them, who feed them. And he says, inasmuch as you do it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. It could be that our Lord has the same principle in mind there, those who actually engage with him in the work of the ministry. And certainly in 1 Timothy 5, the apostle says the same thing. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. Double honor. What does that mean? Well, he makes it clear in the following verse, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. And there he's quoting our Lord's word. And it's clear then that that reference to double honor at least has some financial implication in it. The laborer is worthy of his wages. And so there are these various verses in the scriptures which speak clearly to us about the importance of those who minister the word of God being supported by those whom they teach. Now, if you think about it, there are very good reasons for that. And the reasons are all bound up with the nature of the ministry of the word of God. If you've examined this subject at all, you'll know that there are four words in the New Testament that are used interchangeably and that refer to the same office in the church. One word is shepherd. Another word is overseer. The third is elder. And the fourth is the word that means teacher. Now, those four words are used interchangeably in the New Testament, and they remind us of the function of those who teach the word of God. They are shepherds. They are to care for the flock. They are to rule. They oversee and guide the flock under the word of God. The word of God, you see, sorts out the flock and guides the flock, and it deals with our attitudes and our conduct. And they are to teach, and it's by their teaching that elders shepherd and rule the flock. In other words, teaching is the way in which the church is nourished and cared for and fed. It's the way in which the church is sorted out and ruled and led. So this word is done through the word of God. It's not through any kind of innate authority that some man is supposed to possess, but rather it is that God endows people with the ministry of his word, and it's the word of God that teaches and rules and shepherds. Now, there are some who are set aside for that work. They're set aside to be pastors and teachers, and they are to give themselves particularly to that work. They are to care for the flock by teaching, and it seems to me that it's impossible for a man to be a pastor or a teacher if he doesn't care for the flock, if he cares more about preaching and teaching than he does about the people, then he's not a pastor or a teacher. A man isn't to be so interested in the function of preaching that he neglects the fact that he's preaching to people. So love for the people of God and love for unbelievers is part and parcel of the pastor's work. And he cares for the flock by teaching them the word of God. That's how he is to pastor, through a caring, loving, biblical ministry. But then if men are to do that properly, they must be given time to do it. This great work, you see, can't be done in any kind of willy-nilly fashion. If the work is to be done well, then a man has to be released from other responsibilities in order to give himself wholeheartedly to this work. A pastor has to be given time to think, time to pray, time to reflect. We have, don't we, in Acts chapter 6, that incident of men being appointed to certain administrative tasks in the church so that the apostles could give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. That was to be their priority. Paul says in 1 Timothy, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. In other words, it's a very great responsibility to teach and preach the word of God, to do it thoughtfully, to do it thoroughly. And it is difficult to do that well if you have other secular commitments. That doesn't mean that it isn't sometimes necessary. We know that. Clearly, if a local church isn't able financially to support a pastor full-time, then in those circumstances, some part-time work may well be necessary. We know that the Apostle Paul, for some time, worked, didn't he, as a tent maker. Nevertheless, the principle of being set aside full-time to this great work is a biblical principle, and the discipline and the commitment required for the work is considerable. Think of what it means for a person to teach the Word of God. Think about what it means to be taught the Word of God by such a person. It means such a person has got to be able to rightly divide the Word of God, to handle it properly, to teach it properly, to present it properly, so that we're not led off on tangents from the truth. The Word of God has to be handled carefully and wisely. And many people in many churches have gotten themselves into very serious difficulties and trouble because they've been taught by men who don't know how to handle the Word of God properly. The truth has to be put in its whole context, doesn't it? So that you don't isolate any particular aspect of truth from others and end up distorting it by overemphasizing it in the life of the church. And so to some degree, a pastor must have a grasp of the whole picture and the whole framework of truth as it's revealed to us in the scriptures. And it means also that a pastor must be able to guard the truth against error and heresy. And to do that, he has to think, and he has to study, and he needs to know. He needs to understand. He needs to understand not only the truth properly, but also how error and how heresy occur, and how error and heresy affects the church. He has to bring God's truth to people, so that he's not just speaking of God, he's speaking for God. And we trust speaking to a measure with God, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And to do that, he has to be a godly man. He must know God. He must know something of the impact of the Word of God upon his own life. So he can't just prepare a sermon and then just stand up and preach to bring the truth and to bring God himself to a congregation. It means that the most important thing about a man is his own personal standing and godliness. He must know God. That's fundamental. It's basic to Christian ministry. It's the most important thing to know God and to be seeking to know God better. And he's to preach the whole counsel of God, the whole of the Bible, so that he might equip the people of God for their ministry. He needs to inform, he needs to inspire, and he needs to stir and arouse and motivate people through the truth of the Word of God impacting their lives. And all of that is a tremendous task. And by any stretch of the imagination, it's a very difficult work, an enormous responsibility. And so to do that well, to do it regularly, to do it regularly to the same group of people for years, takes a great deal of time and a great deal of careful preparation. It means grappling with the meaning of the Bible and bringing its message relevantly to people living in our modern day and age. So laziness in the Word of God and the work of God will quickly show itself. If a man is lazy, his ministry is going to suffer and the church is going to suffer. If he's distracted, allows himself to be distracted by lesser things, his teaching and his preaching are going to decline because of it. If in his preparation for preaching, he's merely acting out of a sense of duty, if it's not the outworking of heart and soul in the work, that's going to show. Quality is vital in the ministry of the Word of God. And so the pastor must have time to read and time to pray and time to think and time to study, time to listen to others ministering to him. And he therefore needs as far as possible to be released from other responsibilities and concerns so that he can focus on what is vital to the church and vital to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching and teaching the Word of God. Hence this verse that we find here in the middle of Galatians 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. What Paul is doing there is raising in our minds the profile of the ministry. And he's saying, don't diminish it. Don't disparage it. Don't play it down. Don't put it on the level of lesser things. Those who teach the word of God, well, what about them? They need to be supported and encouraged in that work. And anyone who receives the instruction of the word of God must share all good things with his instructor. Now that works two ways, doesn't it? Notice that word share. Let him who is taught in the word share. You see, that's what preachers and teachers are doing. They're sharing the word of God. It's a question of fellowship. They are bringing the word of God to a congregation. Now, very often today, people overplay that word share, sharing the word of God. And sometimes that is done deliberately to minimize the element of proclamation in preaching. Sometimes, no doubt, they don't realize that that's what they're doing, but it happens nonetheless. We're not to do that. In many churches now, you'll have the attitude, well, let's let all the men preach. Let's let all the men share in the word of God. And what happens as a result? Well, in many places you have men striving just to give the congregation a good feeling so that their status is raised in the eyes of the congregation. And you're not hearing the word of God being proclaimed and declared. We have to be very careful about that. But having said that, our Lord does say to the 12, freely you've received, freely give, share what you've received. Do it freely. You've received the grace of God freely, so give it freely. You see, there's no way that paid professionalism can be justified in the light of the New Testament. The idea of a paid professional preaching and teaching the word of God because he's paid to do it, that's absurd and that's abhorrent in the eyes of the New Testament. Freely you've received, freely give. So pastors don't charge for their services. They don't charge for preaching and teaching God's word. If a pastor thinks of himself as a professional in that sort of way, the sooner he's out of the ministry of the church and out of the pulpit, the better. We've seen on Wednesday evening, haven't we, how Simon Magus tried to purchase the gift of the Holy Spirit from Simon Peter. Remember in Acts chapter 8, and Simon rebukes him outspokenly, publicly. No, freely you've received, freely give. Another tragedy of this professional approach is that some men who minister the word of God tend to be more interested in preaching than they are in the truth. I take it that you understand what I mean by that. It's all too easy, as C.S. Lewis puts it in his book, The Great Divorce, for a preacher to be drawn away from the love of the things he tells to the love of telling, till, down in deep hell, they cannot be interested in God at all, but only in what they say about him. What he's warning about there is the danger of being more interested in preaching and teaching in the science of it, the homiletics, than we are in the gospel itself. So we get all wrapped up in the mechanics of preaching and the love and the practice of ornate, formed, structured sermons, and we lose sight of the truth, the gospel. But for grace, every preacher is drawn away from the love of the thing he tells to the love of the telling, till down in deep hell they cannot be interested in God at all, but only in what they say about him. It's possible for us, you see, to be more interested in what we say about God in our preaching than in God himself. That is a terrible danger. So professionalism, the idea of a man being paid to preach, is absurd. A man who is called to be a preacher of the gospel has freely received, he is to freely give. The gospel, you see, is so wonderful, it is so full of the grace of God, it is so free that it is to be freely given. And in doing that freely, we are saying something about the nature of God and the nature of his gospel. And so the nature of the ministry itself, a man's attitude to the ministry, ought to say something about the nature of grace. A man ought to be willing to give freely because he is freely received from God. And therefore the idea of looking first to see how much he'll be paid, that denies the whole element of grace and gratitude and freedom. Freely received, freely give. But as I've said, there are two sides to this whole issue. The other side is here in our text, that those who are taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. That's the other side of the coin. So we see that those who are taught are to share. They have responsibility to share in all good things. Now, do you see what this means? It means that the whole idea of a church and a minister drawing up a contract, that's the wrong way to think. Contracts may be necessary sometimes for legal reasons, but that really is as far as it goes. The whole idea of a church and a minister being in contract together so that a church pays him for 120 sermons a year, perhaps, and 150 prayers, and so many hospital visits, and so many home visits, that whole idea takes the pastoral ministry away from this element of grace and into the element of legalism. A church doesn't pay its minister for sermons, doesn't pay him for prayers and for visits. Freely you've received, freely give. That's what pastors do. The work is free. Yes, but then the laborer is worthy of his wages. That's the other side of the coin. So what the church is doing in supporting a pastor in this way is not paying him for professional services rendered. It's showing its appreciation for that service. And it shows the gratitude of the church for the word of God being ministered to them, and it's recognizing the hard work of the minister. So in supporting its minister, a church is doing what is honorable and right. A laborer, the hard worker, is worthy of his support. So the church isn't paying as if it's in a contract with its minister. And it isn't that the minister then has to toe the line and the church tells him what to preach and so on. That's not how it is. Not like that at all. What the church is doing is providing the minister with sufficient resources to enable him to serve freely and to give his energies freely and gladly. So preachers are to share the word, and the people are to share in all good things with those who minister. And that means pastors have to work hard, give themselves in the ministry, and be willing to serve others. And it must be willing to do that full time and to be above material self-interest. And by the same token, the churches are to be generous and kind and appreciative as they can possibly be. One commentator puts it like this: in practice, this means that the ideal situation occurs when the church is as generous as possible and ministers do not concern themselves with material matters and are above selfish material interests. The worst situation occurs when the ministers are grasping and covetous, constantly comparing themselves with other professionals, while the church adopts the attitude, "You keep him humble, Lord, we'll keep him poor." You see, it's a question of fellowship. It's all to do with the grace of God and fellowship between the people of God. The grace of God is the operative principle here. A man freely receives the word of God. It's not their word. They freely received it. These glorious things concerning Christ. And so they freely present them to others. It's a question of grace. And then the people who receive this word of God freely, freely, willingly, gladly support those who minister the word of God. That's the point that Paul makes here. And he's saying that in doing that, we are sowing seed. We know that the word of God is seed sown. Scriptures tell us that numerous times in the parable of the sower and so on. So that the ministry of the word of God is seed being sown. We never know what effect it's going to have in people's lives. And it's a privilege to sow seed. There can be no harvest without sowing the seed. And we know that. We understand that. The Bible has a great deal to say about that. But have you ever thought about this? That support whether that be financial or otherwise, support for the ministry of the word is also sowing seed. Is that the way you think about it when you come in on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening and you see the box there, free will offerings, and you put your gift in? Do you realize that that is sowing seed? Now, I'm not talking like these American TV evangelists, sow your seed and you'll get a hundredfold back and all that kind of nonsense by which they covetously grasp other people's money and rip off the people of God. I'm not talking about that. You understand? I'm talking in the terms that Paul is using here. We're to view our giving to the work of God as part of this great, rich work of sowing and reaping. It's a great privilege. That's the way Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. We're to think of our giving as sowing. And who knows what the harvest is going to be? So the simple act of supporting the ministry of the Word of God here and overseas or wherever is part of this great enterprise of making God's Word known, of planting the seed in the soil of people's hearts all over the world. So it's a great and a wonderful privilege to be able to give, to support the Word of God in its being preached. And when the harvest is reached and reaped, who knows what the harvest will be? Who knows what the connection is between our giving to the support of the Word of God and souls being saved through the ministry of pastors and teachers and missionaries? Who can tell the connection in God's divine providence between what you've done in contributing to the work of God today and some soul being brought out of darkness into God's marvelous light? There is a connection there, sowing and reaping. Sometimes I'm sure we can bring our gifts and offerings to the Lord's work and it becomes an automatic thing, and we can be thoughtless in our doing of that and perhaps think nothing of it. And yet there's this connection between that and the saving and the furthering of souls in salvation. Now, we don't see clearly those connections always ourselves. We don't see the whole pattern and the plan, but we are being told here that our involvement in giving to the support of those who are teaching and preaching the Word of God is sowing seed, and it's a great and a God-given privilege to us. That's how other lands have heard the gospel. That's how other people have been brought to the Savior. That's how we were brought to the Savior, because people have been willing to give and to contribute to the ministry of the Word of God. So how very practical, how down to earth the Bible is. Walk in the Spirit, Paul says. Live in the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, in part, it has to do with the way in which you give money to the preaching of the word of the gospel. Just think of the money you spend on yourself, that I spend on myself. My car, my DVDs, my holidays, my computer, or whatever else it is that I've got. How much commensurately do I give to the cause of the gospel? It's a very pertinent question. And if I'm thinking, well, I give my tithes, I give my offerings, I've given my 10%, I've done my bit. Nobody can ask any more of me, I've done my bit. Well, I'm not here to decry your giving, of course. It's not my place or my work or my intention to do that for a moment. But if you think in that cold, legalistic way about your giving, then I fear you've learned very little from this epistle. We say that we want the Spirit, that we want to live in the Spirit, that we want to bear spiritual fruit. Well, one evidence of a life lived in the Spirit is this. This is an important part of spirituality. Spirituality, you see, has very little to do with speaking in tongues, but it's got a lot to do with our giving and the attitude in which we support the work of the gospel throughout the world. Well, may the Lord enable us to see it as a wonderful privilege to give. And may we take this seed and sow it, and may it please God to one day perhaps show us the connection between our support of the ministry of the Word of God here and throughout the world and what he's enabled us to give. Amen. The Lord bless his word to us tonight.